have now come to the time for our presentation tonight. It looks like we're going to be blessed with the presentation by our brother Joel. I'd have to admit, this is my first time introducing him, and it's an honor. And I think that since the first time that I met our brother here, that I've always looked up to him. I know he's a man of the Lord. I know he cares for each and every one of us, for the welfare of our souls, and following after Christ. I know that he works with the Lord hand in hand, and I know that he is going to continue to be there for each and every one of us in our lives. And without further ado, I'm going to give you our brother and our apostle, Joel Yates.
Thank you, Gary. I'm going to see how well this comes out. Tell me how well you see it. Does that come out pretty good? Good color? Right now, you're only see words. In fact, a little secret is you're only going to see words and a few numbers. I wish I had pictures, but I had a little challenge. I was there at the last planning meeting, and I knew I was preaching this month, but I thought it was next week. So when I heard the announcements this morning, I was really glad I was here to hear. It's a good thing to be here and hear those announcements so I could be somewhat prepared for this evening. I've had, for some time, a lot of thoughts. And you can see the title of the sermon tonight. In His Image, and I want to talk to you about that tonight. First, I want to tell you, I'm so thankful to be here. As far as I go in the many places, it's always great to be home, to see people that I've grown up with and seeing them grow up. And the older I get, it's a lot more of that. You are all dearly loved. I look forward to every opportunity to be with you. And I'm going to ask for you to pray for me because, it's so important that the Lord gets said what He wants said, not what Joel Yates wants said. And so that's my hope and my prayer and has been my prayer today. I want to talk about In His Image. In Genesis, is where it really started, right in the first part of the Bible. And it says that in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. We read this, and, I have to admit, there's been times I've looked at that, and that is wonderful, but I haven't really connected all the dots, and I want to help you connect some dots tonight. When the Lord made man, He said there was two things. He was going to make man in His image and after His likeness, and the word image, it means shade image, the visible outline. We kind of understand that. He made us to have a head and two ears and a nose and a mouth and 10 fingers and 10 toes and legs. And we look like Him in that sense, but it goes far beyond that. And we're going to talk about what that means. But I like the other word as well. The Hebrew word that means likeness is in inequality. We were created in the image of God, mankind was, prior to sin entering in His image physically, death had not passed upon mankind. In His image spiritually is how God created man. In His likeness, the qualities that God had. Can you imagine being in the garden in the beginning, Adam and Eve? Sin was unknown. Walking and talking with the Lord, dealing with each other in perfect harmony as God created them in His image. All the qualities that He possessed, they were involved in these two. that he had created. And so I want to talk about, you know, the expansion of that. Adam, it says in chapter 5, lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. That's often what a lot of people think about. We're created in his image, you know. When my son was born and was a little boy, how many of you didn't know that he was my son? He looked, well, a lot like me. And you know, it's easy to make that connection about image. But tonight I want to make the spiritual connection. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I want to stop at that verse and say, what is that talking about? The world knoweth us not. You know, the world, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you bear his name, if you are created in his image, the world does not understand you. They don't understand the way you think. They don't understand the way you act because it's foreign to our nature. It's foreign to their nature. Having the image of God in us is foreign to our nature after the fall. And so if the world knows us, we're probably not quite created in his image as we should be. He goes on, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, when we look at this, at these verses, what jumps out at me is the truth of what you and I have to look forward to. That when the Lord appears, we will be like him. His image. His spiritual image in our countenance. He tells us that it was going to require something of you and I, that those of us that have this hope, that we purify ourselves even as he is pure. We, those of us that have this desire, we humble ourselves before the Lord, even as he is pure. When I looked up this word like, it meant kind of like what we said in Genesis meant that, you know, the qualities, the character. We were going to be like him in character, spiritually, born of God. How are we going to accomplish this? Well, there's a couple things that we need to look at, a couple scriptures, one in the Bible, one in the Book of Mormon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Gary read it today. And for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We're going to be like him. We're going to follow in his steps. 3 Nephi 13:5 says, Jesus asked the question, Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? The question, Verily I say unto you, even as I am, and now I go unto the Father. We are called to be like him. And so often I think that Satan has kind of won the day because we tend to think that we can't do it. That it's impossible for us. And yet everything I read says, this is where his people will be. This is what we shall be. I want to go back to talking about being born, because we're talking about being children of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is familiar to you. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? I'm going to talk about that tonight. There, you know, this is such an important concept in Christianity, and you wonder why we have so many different ideas of what it means to be a Christian. Tonight is the perfect view, and is a scriptural view, what it means to be in His image. What a true Christian is. How you're known, how you will be known at that day, because you're going to look like Him. So He tells us we have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We know in all of our studies that this is talking about baptism. We know there's a baptism of water. We know there's a baptism of the Spirit. He goes in 1 John chapter 3, talking about someone who's been born of the Spirit. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, when I read this, this is one of those ones that you scratch your head. Okay, what does this mean? Because it really sounds hopeless. And yet, as I began to tear these verses apart and I looked at those words, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. When I looked at that with that word, you know, it means that it doesn't dwell in you. And it says why? Because God's seed, He is in us. Because He is in us, there isn't sin. Sin isn't allowed to stay unchallenged in the life of a Christian. If you have those secret things in your life that you're not dealing with, then you're not in His image. Somewhere in there, when you see, when God reveals sin to you, and you see it, it cannot remain unchallenged. Why? Because of what God came to do. And it tells us there, you know, that the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. It's what He came for. He didn't come, and if the Spirit of God is in us, we're born of that Spirit through baptism. What is the job of that Spirit to do? Let's read about the work of the Spirit of God, that which connects us to Him. John 8, 31 to 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If you and I, if it's true that sin brings a person into bondage, a person that is born of the Spirit of God has the promise of liberty, freedom, something which is able to root out our coarse nature and bring us back into that spiritual image of the Savior of men. We are not called to remain in bondage. That was the work that Jesus Christ came to deliver. We can read what His purpose was in Matthew 1, verse 21. Joseph was told, his father, or earthly father, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord came to show us the other image that we were created to be. He was going to deliver us, the word save. He was going to deliver us from our sins. That's what He came to do. to accomplish in his advent. He came here to destroy the works of the devil. Now I'm going to get to what the job of the Spirit is. Let's read it in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 20. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. If the Spirit of God in us, through baptism, that baptism of the Spirit, if it makes Him in us, whose image are we called to be in? I know that some of you young people are studying baptism. I know we talk about baptism. Today, Gary read about the path, and he read about the gate, and he read that gate to enter into that straight and narrow path was baptism. And at baptism, you know, we are baptized by the water, and we're buried with Him. We bury the old man, and we're renewed by the Spirit of God in that second baptism. And up until that time, you know, the Lord is working in our life, but you're not yet born. It's like the spiritual, you know, in the spiritual womb. You're not yet born. He's not yet apart completely, although every time you reach out to Him, His Spirit is there. But this is what I desire to have you see tonight in clarity, and this hope. This hope that we have, that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. And that we'll see what God's work is, what He's trying to do. When we call ourselves a Christian, what does it look like? And what is His expectation? What is He doing with our life, and how is He doing it? We have this promise, and you have this promise. Those of you that are studying baptism, that this day will come when you receive the Comforter as an abiding Spirit in your life. It will be that day that Jesus Christ, He says, you'll know that He's in you, and you and Him, and together with the Father, His image. But the Comforter, John 14, going further, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. His job, the job of the Holy Ghost, when you have that Holy Ghost through baptism, when you're born of the Spirit, His job is to teach you all things. His job is to bring all things to your remembrance. And how do you remember something you haven't read or hasn't been told you? Or this is why, you know, as you are preparing for baptism, that the more you read and the more you study and the more that gets in here, that Spirit has the opportunity to remind you. To remind you who you are, who you are called to be, and how you are supposed to look, and how you have this opportunity to defeat and destroy the works of the devil as he works in our lives. He goes on to say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, there are many challenges that we suffer, but when the Spirit of God, when He is in us, when His image is in our countenance, when the things that we do and see is a reflection of that spiritual man that we were created to be, we have His peace. We're called not to be troubled, not to be afraid. He goes on talking about the work of the Holy Ghost in chapter 16 of John, verses 7 through 14. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin." He will convict the world of sin. He will convict us of those things in our life as one of the jobs of God to do what? To destroy the works of the devil as he works in our life. He's going to convince us. That's his job. Of the sins, the things that we are struggling with spiritually, and where Satan may have one of those strongholds or desires to bring us into bondage. He will not leave Satan unchallenged when he's working in our lives. He cannot leave him unchallenged. And of righteousness, he'll convince you and I what it means. He'll show you and I what it means to have the righteousness that's found in Christ, not in our own good works, but in what he has done for us. And of judgment, he's going to show you the right and the wrong. He's going to make it clear. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Again, remember, everything we've read said, who is he opposed to and who is he facing? We go back to the prince of this world, which we know is Satan. The prince of this world is judged. And the Lord has made that judgment. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. This is the job that God took upon himself when we were born again of the Spirit. This was the job of the Spirit. As he attached himself to us in life, in our spiritual lives, to bring us back to conform, to be in the image of the Son, so that when he appears, we will be like him. Who calls us to battle? Well, the first example we saw, really, was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, the Spirit, the Lord, knows when you and I are ready to face challenges. There are some challenges that we're not quite prepared to face. When it came to be that time that it was time for him, and the Father had determined it's time to go and face this enemy, the Spirit called him to it. It's time to go face him. And it says he led him out and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to be ready to do what? To face him. Something that we sometimes need to take advantage of. Time with the Lord to prepare ourselves to face the things that the Spirit's calling us to challenge in our lives. Those things that make us conform to the image of the world and not to the image of God. Those are the things that the Spirit calls us in the time when we are prepared. When he has been preparing us, or he telling it's time to get prepared, this is something you need to do. And that is the example that he did to the Lord. How the Spirit called him out to be tempted, to deal, to face that tempter. So I want to talk about being children. And we can see how the Spirit works. So when we're born, what's that mean? We start where? We're children. And what does it mean to be a child of God? We're going to talk about that a little bit. How? What's the process? What's the process to be made from this little child to the image, that spiritual image of God? We start out as spiritual little children. Romans 8, 13 to 17 says, For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and that means put to death, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of those first things that the Spirit's desiring to do to us as his children is to lead us. To lead us. How do you know that you're God's children? If you're not being led, if you don't know who you're following, how do you know whose child you are? If you're being led by the Spirit of God, You're the sons of God. This word sons, when you look at that, it's when you look at the word, it says child, daughter, son. He's talking about all of us. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You know this term, Abba, Father, back in the Babylonian times, when the Jews were slaves, they were not allowed to address the master of the house in that familiar term. Because they were in bondage. This is exactly what the Lord is telling us today. We have the right to address the Lord as free men, free from the bondage of sin. We have not received that spirit, but the Spirit of God is that spirit of freedom that gives us access to cry out to the Father in a familiar tone. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We have this right as the children of God to be an heir. An heir. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be just like my dad. That's how it started until we get older, and then, you know, then you usually take your own way, but I have heard it so many times. You know, you get the little kids in, you know, and you start talking with them. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be just like my dad. This is what God's people are called to want to be like. Just like the one that created us in His image. This Father that has shown us so much. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 34 to 41. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also, and unto him will the Father bear record of me. For he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of him, of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. We are called to become as a little child. Those of us that are born of the Spirit. Those of us that choose the Lord. We're called to be little children. In Matthew, Jesus says it to the Jews. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is a verse that I want to talk about for a little bit, some of the elements in it. This has been read. Most of you have heard this many times. Mosiah 1, verses 119 through 120 in your Book of Mormon. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint. You know, what is those enticings? This is talking about, you know, again, being born of the Spirit. He's going to come in. The Spirit of God is going to come into our life, and He's going to begin to lead us and guide us as a father would his child. And he says that we can become a saint through the atonement of Christ, through His merits, the merits of Jesus Christ. We have that avenue to become what? Like the Lord, His people. and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Well, I want to talk about some of those elements. What are the attributes that this verse talked about in children? Submissive. There's a couple ways to look at this, but he kind of says the other way a little bit later, which we'll talk about. But when I look at this, you know, we don't have a dictionary for the original words in the Book of Mormon. But when I read through these, what does it mean to be submissive? What is the process of being conformed to his image, of being like him? Are you willing to accept God's authority in your life? Do you think he really knows best? We've read it. I know it's been read in the book of Isaiah. You know, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Do you really believe that he knows best? Are you willing to accept that as a Christian? Can you say it, that you know he knows best? That whatever he says, he's got your best interest in mind. Because he has something he's trying to do in your life. He's trying to free you from all the power of the adversary. He's trying to make you so that you'll look like him, so that your walk will be like he walked. He knows all things, and we depend on him to make all the right decisions regarding our spiritual needs. Can you trust him for that? Are you submissive that he knows your nature? He knows what's going on in your life? That as the Spirit is dwelling in you, when you have been born of him, and as his goal is to create you in his image, that spiritual, those spiritual attributes and the characteristics that was found in the Lord himself, he's trying to perfect in you. That he knows what he's doing. And he's going to bring us along, and he's going to watch you grow. But we're going to start small. We're going to start submissive. We're going to accept his authority. And this is what a Christian does. And if you're not accepting his authority, you're not being conformed in his image. Meek and humble. I had a hard time separating these because if you look at them, they're synonyms of each other. And the only thing that I could think, you know, that they were separated is that it's the actions and the attitude of humility. A meek individual is someone whose actions show their humility. Someone that's going to be quick to acknowledge our faults. Sin, if it's not acknowledged, is being left unchallenged. That's what humility does. It allows us to see there's something in there that does not fit. Doesn't go hand in hand with what God has created us to be in him. Doesn't look like him. And when you can see that in yourself and you can know that you're not measuring up, it's that first step to challenging those things which are desiring to bring you into bondage. It allows you to repent with sincerity. And it allows you to fall back on the merits of a father who's merciful. I don't know any of us that see the faults in their kids, and when those kids come and say, I messed up, that don't have those feelings of love and support to help them. Yeah, I can help you get through this. I know what you need to do. The Lord is the same way. Several times through the scriptures, and like I said, I could keep going on and on about many scriptures, but I want to keep it fairly focused. You know, he says, you know, Gary read it this morning. We're always relying upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Our lives as Christians, we rely upon the merits of Christ in humility. This is what a child does. In our spiritual walk, this is what we are called to be if we are to attain being like him. Patient. Are you willing to wait on the Lord? You know, I found myself, I was thinking about this one. I can remember times in my life. I wanted to do something everybody else was doing. And my dad would say, no. But Ed's doing that. Well, Ed's older than you are. So? What my dad knew and what I didn't know is that I wasn't really capable of accomplishing that yet. And he was holding me back until that time that he knew I could do something safely. Jay preached about patience, and I don't know if he preached here. He preached at the ranch, and I can't go. It was a wonderful sermon, and I hope if he didn't preach it here, that someday you all get to hear it. But how important patience is to a Christian, and I believe he made a statement that if you're not patient, you're already out of time. Is that what it was? If you're not patient, you're already out of time. James says in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This is a work that's going to continue until His coming. He's perfecting His people. He's putting you on the path. He's bringing you along. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, someone that I've been feeding my fruit trees, I've been watering my fruit trees. I got some navel oranges in my backyard that are almost that big right now, and I am so excited. But I have to be patient. I can't rush that process. And God's process with us is not one that you can just rush through. He calls us to be patient. And to wait on Him, to know that He's a step ahead of us all the time. He knows when we need to do things, and that's what the Spirit of God is in us to do, to remind us, it's time to do this, it's time to do that. Go here, go there, do this, do that. Patient, we have to be patient if we're going to be able to be in His image. Full of love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 say, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I have not been able to get this concept of love these last few months. It's just been so powerfully in my mind. I don't remember who said it. It's been said probably by all of you, all the ministry here in a sermon. But somebody said it not long ago. Of all the things, and we're going to read it in our last scripture tonight, the only one I'm actually going to read because it was a little bigger than I wanted to put on the screen. But that love, God's love, is the only thing that's going to endure. Faith, it's not going to endure. Once you see the Lord, there's no more need for faith. Hope, no more need for hope. But His love will endure forever. If His love is not in us, can we ever be in His image? If it doesn't light your way, if it doesn't impact your decisions, if it doesn't impact what you say and how you act and how you treat others, if it doesn't impact your desire to serve the Lord, as His example was, because what is God's love? It's sacrificial. It was thinking of everyone else first to the point that He was willing to give His own life. It was never focused on Himself. He didn't go and complain to the Father, well, how come I have to do this and nobody else has to? No, His attitude was, well, if there's another way, but if not, I'll do Your will. If we're not full of love, we'll never be created in His image. If His love does not reign in us, if you're not seeking it, if you can look at your life and say, where's your focus? If you're thinking about yourself and your needs and what you want and those kind of things, and you aren't looking around to seeing how you can serve others. You're not taking time to find ways, to ask for opportunities of the Lord. I was visiting with a sister today, and what does it take to serve? I've heard so many people say, well, I don't have any way to serve. Is it only the big things? So often it's the smallest things. So often it's that we ask the Lord, give me opportunity, and it's that thing that happens that fast, and you have an opportunity to do something. Maybe give a word of encouragement. Maybe a hug. Pat on the back. There's so many things that we can do if we're looking to serve the Lord by serving others. We have to be, as children of God, full of love. Willing to submit to all things the Father seeth fit to inflict upon you. This was the other part of submission that I wanted to talk about a little bit. Are you willing to submit? Not just accept God's authority, but to submit to His authority. Do you trust God to correct you? You know, Hebrews 12 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. We all correct our children because we love them. And are you willing to accept God's correction in your own life? Does it smart? Well, yeah, sometimes it does. But as a child, if you want to be built, if you want to be created in His image, if you want to claim that which the Lord has promised to His people, to be Christian and Christ-like, you have to learn to accept the chastening of the Lord. You have to be correctable. It's humbling. But the Lord does it for a good reason. And if we would have went on, there's so many more verses I could have wrote about this in here. And He goes on to say, you know, He does it for our profit. He does this because, you know, and those of us that are exercised spiritually when He speaks to us, that was His goal. That was what He was trying to do in His correction, to get us to view ourselves spiritually and tap into that born of the Spirit, how He's working in our life, acknowledge it. See what He's doing, not leaving sin uncontested, but challenging. I want to talk about trust. You know, it's easy to say, I trust the Lord. And yet, we get tested so often. And to be honest, I don't think we always show our trust very well. I think it's easy to get distracted and to think that we have faith and to think that we trust Him, but this to me is the ultimate of what He means. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You know, I thought about that. You know, I was thinking about trust. You know, how far are you willing to go in your trust of the Lord? In John chapter 21, this is what He told Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter, this man, this apostle, was born of the Spirit of God, and he was told by Christ Himself, I'm going to lead you to your death. I'm going to take you places you didn't want to go. I'm going to have you do things you didn't want to do. And because you're willing to submit, I'm going to have you glorify me in your death. Do you trust God that much? It's easy to say we trust Him. But when we're tried, do you show that trust? That no matter what He says, that no matter where He guides us, that no matter when He says, today is the day, you're going to glorify me in your death, do you trust Him? Are you willing to submit to do the things you didn't want to do? as you follow that example of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you put His image in your countenance, because He's going to call for your death, and He's going to lead you to it. And so I want you to consider where you are. You know, when you go through trials, if you're complaining, you're probably not quite trusting as well as you should. Let Him take you where He will. Let Him do what He does. Peter came to that day when he was happily. He happily gave his life and glorified, truly glorified the Lord even in his death, because he was willing to trust Him. I want to go back to Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He called, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, when you look at these words, the way they're here, it sounds a certain way, and we kind of hear those things in times past. But God, how many of us did He already know? Everyone, didn't He? He knew us all. Before, He told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's belly. I knew you. And what did He predestinate us to do? And I say predestinate. God's people were going to be a certain thing. They were going to conform to the image of the Son. That was written from the very beginning of time. He didn't say, well, you're going to because I'm going to make you. But He knew us. And from the very beginning, it was already written that those that were be His people would conform to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. This word justified, to render just or innocent, righteous. He makes us righteous, His people. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? When you think that you can't make it, when you think it's beyond the realm of possibility for you to overcome the sins of your life, I just asked that question that Paul asked. If God's for you, if He's working in your behalf and His Spirit is in your life and you are connected to Him, who is capable of overcoming that if you desire Him to be there? Who could be against us? He will give us freely all things, whatever it takes. I want to go back and tell you that some time ago, and this is another thing that's been on my mind this summer, a statement made by a brother. He talked about a dream that he had. And this brother doesn't live here, but he had a dream one night. And he had neglected to do some things that the Lord had called him to do. And that night, he was laying there in bed, and he was still awake. I think he was still awake. It was probably a vision. And he was laying on the bed looking up at the ceiling, and he saw that ceiling roll right back. And he saw personages. And he heard these personages talking about him and saying, well, he didn't, you know, he did this, this, and this, or he didn't do this, this, and this. And they were right. Everything they said was exactly as it had happened. And he laid there in bed realizing that he was guilty as charged to this meeting in the heavens. And he heard a voice say, what shall we do? What shall we do? And he said that immediately from himself, oh, do whatever it takes to save my soul. Whatever it takes. Are you willing to let God do whatever it takes to bring you to conform to the image of His Son? Are you willing to let him do whatever it takes? Break me down, build me up. Do whatever it takes. Colossians. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We have this opportunity for Christ to be in us all. As Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, found in his image. I'm going to read in Moroni chapter 7. This is the last reading that I had tonight. Verses 52 and 53. I'm not going to read the definition of love because most of you know it. And if you don't, it gives you an opportunity to do something. But he says, we know that the term love here is the word charity. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. When I think of those words, are you possessed? If we said that, what does that immediately bring to your mind? Do you know anybody who's possessed? We always have these connotations that might not be so good, but are you possessed of the love of God? Is it deeply in you? Is it ingrained? Something that's not just on the outside, something that's just not words. If we are found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Are you taking the time in your life to ask the Lord for that love? Do you understand that you can't walk around saying it's not possible? That being a Christian means to find a way to be in his image spiritually. This is his task. This is what he's doing to us. And we have to be willing to submit and to do those things to let him accomplish his work. That when he comes, he'll know us. Because he's been in us. Because we reflect his light. There's no doubt who we are. He'll know his people. He'll call them by name. This is what we have to look forward to. May God help us to be those little children, ready and willing to follow and do whatever the Master calls us, that someday we'll truly bear his name. Thank you for your time.